Well, if you haven't figured it out by now from the songs and from the scripture reading, tonight's lesson is on grace. Grace is a wonderful topic. It is just unthinkable to ponder the fact that someone might think they can, you know, honor or merit or earn their own salvation. We are all in debt to the grace of God for the fact that we have the opportunity to be saved and the opportunity to be in heaven. And so it's a great topic to preach on because, of course, it's biblical. It should excite us. It should calm us. It should spur us on to do more when we truly appreciate and understand the depths of God's grace. You know, there's always a challenge each week when I try to put a PowerPoint together for the sermon. How do you take a snapshot of grace? You know, what kind of clip art am I going to choose for grace? But this one wasn't very difficult because you can see on the screen behind me, I've got a gift. I've got a present. And that's exactly what the word grace in the original Greek means. It means a gift. A gift from God, something that's not earned, something that you can't merit, something that somebody owes you. That's not a gift. A gift is just that. It's something that you don't deserve but get anyway. It's something that you haven't earned, but you receive it anyway. And that's exactly the picture that we need to have about the grace of God. Now, that's not all that we need to know about the grace of God, but if there's anything you take away tonight, as we have on the subsequent screens that will come up here with our lesson, remember, every time you think of the grace of God, think of a wonderful gift from Him, because that's exactly what it is. So, as we talk about grace, what I want to do here by way of introduction tonight is just talk very briefly here as you see these four things come up on the screen of what grace is not. Because unfortunately, some folks have a distorted picture, distorted concept in their mind of grace. Some think that grace is God giving them everything they want. And if they don't get everything they want in life, then they figure, well, God doesn't love me and God doesn't care about me because He didn't give me everything that I want. And again, while some people may think that way, that's a distorted view of grace as we find it taught in the Bible. So if you've ever gone down that road and you say, well, I guess I have fallen out of God's favor or out of His grace because He hasn't given me what I wanted, well, I'm here to kind of correct some of that tonight. I think a little more importantly is number two here, where many think that grace is a free gift without restrictions or qualifications. You get this idea that, well, hey, I've been saved by grace. I can do whatever I want to do, and I can live the life that I want to live because, you know, it's like we sung in the song. That was a great song. I love that song we just sang. We might get the distorted idea that, well, grace is always greater than my sin, and so therefore I'll just sin all I want and get all the more grace. Well, again, as those of you that are good Bible students know that Romans chapter 6 destroys that idea, but it is a misconception that we want to kind of throw out there and then definitely throw it out now in our introduction. Thirdly, many think of grace as something said prayerfully before meals. You've probably been to people's homes, and before you eat, they say, will you please say grace? And so someone will say a prayer of thanksgiving for the food and the blessings of the day, and that's all people think grace is. It's just that little prayer said before meals. But I'm here to tell you there's a whole lot more to grace, and it's wonderful. It's good. It's deeper. It's richer. It's beautiful as compared to that very limited view, and in some ways a distorted view of grace. And then number four, I think, is also extremely important because people fall into this trap as well, and they think of gift of only grace, of only receiving a gift and not doing something about it, as if it's owed us. You know, oh, God owes me grace, and that's His nature to give grace, and so I'm glad I got it so I can go on in life. And we don't feel any obligation to God for this wonderful gift. But that's a huge and horrible misconception, because each time in life that I have been given a gift, a present, or someone has bought my lunch, or, you know, something like that, I feel indebted to that individual. I feel like I owe them something. And, of course, they're doing it not to get paid back. They're not doing it to make me feel guilty, but I just think that's the proper response. And you've probably had that, too. You feel unworthy, and, you know, why did they go to all that trouble to do that for me? etc. Well, again, the proper response to grace is not to think, well, I deserve this, and they're doing the right thing by giving me this, that God is. But rather, we have a duty, a response to show our gratefulness in return for that. And so hopefully your thought pattern hasn't gone down those particular lines. But if it has, don't kick yourself too hard. They are very common misconceptions of grace, and we want to give a little more accurate biblical view tonight about it. So let's take a look again. Hope you have your Bible still open there to Titus chapter 2 as Brother read for us here. Michael read for us just a few moments ago. And we want to take a look at this text as our main text and see what the grace of God is, at least from Paul's writing to Timothy here. Again, looking in verse 11 of Titus 2, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The first point that I want to make tonight is that the grace of God is why we can be saved. Truly, man cannot save himself. Hence what I was talking about earlier, that it was just unthinkable that one could merit or earn their own salvation, to pile up enough works to say, I can cash them in on the day of judgment, and God, you owe me heaven. That just, again, I hope you don't have that concept, because that's very foreign to biblical thinking. We are sinners. We stand in debt to God, and it's a debt that we cannot repay. Our sin is so great as individuals that we could never work it off, earn it back, repay God for all the debt that we have of sin. Hence, how great and wonderful God is, because even though we have this debt that we cannot repay, God has made a way that it can be repaid, and that's through the death of Jesus Christ. That's the gift. The gift is Jesus. The gift is the salvation that we can have. That through Jesus, that debt that we cannot repay, that debt of sin, can be paid. Paul talks about how he learned of his debt through the law. That truly it is by looking at the law of the Bible, the right and wrongs, and he says, you know what, I read the law, I read the scriptures, and I see that I am in debt. That truly I am lost, and I understand that I covet, and that I have greed, and that I have malice, and that I do all of these things, and the law points that out. Well, his bigger point is then that law can't save, that all law can really do is point out our sin and how much we are in need of salvation. We don't need law to be saved. We need grace to be saved. And truly that's what we have in God, and this great grace of God has appeared unto all men. It's available. It's there for the taking. What a wonderful thought that is, and I'll get to that here in just a minute. But as you see at the bottom of the screen there, that salvation and deliverance is found in Christ Jesus. Fact is, if you look at this text here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says the grace of God has appeared, that word grace there, you could put Jesus in place of the word grace, and you would do no harm to the text whatsoever. The fact is that God has shown his grace to man in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has appeared, and he has brought salvation, the opportunity to be saved unto all mankind that ever has lived. And what a great thought that is. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved." And of course, that's the name of Jesus. That's who they were preaching there in context. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." The fact is, if you back up there in the Gospel of John, as John is writing there, he says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bringer of grace, just what Paul writes here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And so truly, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the testimony there, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. So again, if we go back to the Titus 2 and verse 11 passage, we see point number 2, again, that I've already made allusion to, is that this wonderful grace that saves, this wonderful grace that's able to pay the debt that we can't pay, has been offered to everybody. You know, every now and then, and I've shared this from the pulpit and in class, and you may have done this too, that I run into somebody who says, I'm just too wicked to be saved. I'm just too sinful to ever have God think good of me or to have His grace come my way. And while they might think that about themselves, it's just simply not true. The grace of God hasn't appeared to the best of people. It hasn't appeared only to good people. It hasn't appeared to maybe the least of sinners. It's appeared even to the worst of sinners. Back in that text that we just looked at there in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it says, "For this is a trustworthy statement that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners," which Paul then adds, "of which I am the foremost of all." Now, if Jesus came into the world and He is bringing God's grace and He can save the chief of sinners, which is Paul, guess what? He can save anybody else. Because the best you could ever do would be second place. Paul's already got the chief of sinners. He's got that one, he says, is mine. So he says anybody else he can save too. The grace of God has appeared to all people. And it doesn't make any difference whether you've committed one sin or 1 trillion sins. The grace of God has appeared offering salvation. Now, what if, again, grace just gets better and better the more you look at it within the Scriptures. Truly, as you look at these passages that I have listed there in point A, Psalm 19, 1 to 3, it talks about how the heavens are telling of the great glory of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 talks about how in the creation God has been clearly seen. And truly in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that God has spoken through the fathers in the prophets. The point being of all those passages is that God has revealed Himself. There's no doubt about that. It's only the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1, because God has wonderfully revealed Himself. And truly today, not only has God revealed Himself in being the great, wonderful Creator that He is, the sustainer of the universe, He's offered grace to a sinful humankind. I mean, what a great God. God doesn't need us to go on. God could just perfectly destroy the universe and everybody in it, and He'd just go right on existing. He's not dependent on us. We're dependent on Him. And so this God could have, if He wanted to, just said, okay, that's it. I'm done with you. It's over. But He chose not to do that because He's a loving and merciful God full of grace. And He chose not to destroy us and not to condemn us eternally, but He says, I'll offer you a way to be saved. I'll offer you a way to be with me in heaven eternally. I mean, this grace just gets better and better, and that's what God does. And so truly, we are to preach the gospel to the whole world. And we know the gospel, that word means good news. Well, why is it good news? Because it's a message about grace. It's a message that God is not holding or counting our sins against us, but offering us that free ticket. He's offering us that way to heaven for sure. So that brings up the next thing here as we go back again to the Titus 2 passage about grace, and that is that God's grace teaches us. Look again there in Titus 2 and verse 12. It says, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires. Notice there, instructing us, teaching us. Remember I had up there just a few slides ago about one of the misconceptions of grace is that truly it was a situation where you can give it, not have any responsibility or any demands made on you. God's grace doesn't work that way. God's grace says, all right, I want to save you, and I'm going to save you even though you don't deserve it. But part of that wonderful message of grace is some instruction. And He says, what I want you to do is live a life that is not ungodly. I don't want you to live a life of worldly desires. That very same grace that saves is a grace that instructs, a grace that teaches us what we need to do. And notice what He says it should do here, reading on then, in the latter part of verse 12. He says to live sensibly. Some of your translations, they say soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Yeah, that's right. The grace of God instructs us, teaches us to live soberly or sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. To live soberly is to take our sin seriously. I mean, that's one way to look at it. I mean, when it comes to sin, it's not something we laugh about. It's not something we make a joke about. It's not something we treat lightly. sin is serious business. Sin has cost us our relationship with God, and any time we talk about sin, it's serious business, and we need to repent of it. And so one of the things that grace should teach us is that we take sin seriously, that God can't fellowship it, He doesn't like it, He will punish those who practice it. And so the true meaning of grace is that we will see sin in its true light, that it's something we don't want any part of. And then He says to live righteously. And of course, that's to do what God says, to follow His commandments. When you live righteously, it doesn't mean to live perfectly. Do you think that, oh, I got to live so I never sin? No, that's not the point at all. The point is that your determination now is not to give in to the temptation and the worldly desires, but it's to do what God says. That I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live righteously. If God says this is right, I want to do it. If He says this is wrong, I don't want any part of it. Grace should teach us that. That when we know that we've been saved by the grace of God, we now have an attitude that says, I don't want anything to do with sin. I'm going to live soberly in life, and I'm also going to try to live righteously. I'm going to do more than just stay away from sin. I'm going to do all I can to do what God wants me to do and be all that I want to be. Which brings us into the third thing here, and that is to be godly. To be godly. And truly, we are to do that for sure. Yeah, that's the next screen. I wonder you're looking at me puzzled. Somebody should have said something. That we ought to live godly lives. That's right. Godly in the sense that, yes, we're going to be like God. And that means you're never going to be omniscient. And you're never going to be omnipotent. You know, I mean, let's get real here. That's not the point. But God has a very strong moral center. And God is loving, and He is kind, and He's joyful, and He wants the best for mankind, and that should be our life, that we should want to live lives that are like our Father. Because we have been created and made in His image. And when we start living like God, we start living the way we were created to live. We start doing things naturally. You know, in a lot of ways, sin is a learned response. Now, Christianity is also a learned response. But let's unlearn the bad stuff and learn the good stuff, all right? And truly, grace instructs us, teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. One of those concepts, erroneous concepts of grace, again, that we had in the introduction was, well, I got grace, I'm free as a bird, I can do what I want to do. No, that isn't the testimony at all of Paul about grace. That grace that saves us also instructs us, teaches us, to live the way He wants us to live. When we understand grace going on here now in Titus 2 and verse 14, we understand that our salvation was purchased by the blood of Christ. Look again now here in verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. I like that verse because it kind of brings together what He's just said. Look at that again. That Jesus gave Himself for us. Well, that's just like verse 11. That the grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, how did He do that? Jesus did that by dying on the cross. All right? So, yeah, He gave Himself for us and brought salvation unto all men. That He might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. Well, that's just what He's talked about being instructed not to do. You know, don't live ungodly lives and give in to worldly desires anymore, because Jesus has redeemed you from that. He's bought you back from all of that. He's paid the price so you don't have to live that way any longer. All right, then He says here, and to purify for Himself a people. Well, purify a people. Well, that's the idea of living soberly, righteously, and godly. Yeah, I mean, it's just, I think Paul here is saying the very thing he just said in a little different terminology, and he's linking it to Jesus. And he says, all of this is possible because Jesus has died for you. And what Jesus wants to do is to bring you this grace because He sacrificed Himself for you so that you no longer have to commit every lawless deed, and He's now purified for Himself a people, and watch this now, zealous for good deeds. Yeah, again, that's the idea of wanting to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We need to be zealous for good deeds. The word zealous is actually the same Greek word for jealousy. Jealousy is kind of a a single-minded devotion to self. You're jealous. You say, well, I should have that, and I wish I was like that, and you don't like because somebody else has something that you have. So you get jealous because your devotion is not for the good of others, it's for self. That's jealousy. But he's talking here not about jealousy, he's talking about being zealous. And that's a single-minded devotion then to others. It's going out. And so it depends on the context of how the translators translate the word. Is it going to be a single-minded devotion to self, jealousy, or is it going to be a single-minded devotion outwardly to others? Here, Paul says that when you understand the grace of God, not only will you be purified and all of that, now you're going to have a single-minded devotion for God. A single-minded devotion to do His will. A single-minded devotion to follow what He has to say. And specifically, he says, zealous for good deeds. Yeah, so we do have a responsibility with the grace of God. And we aren't earning our salvation by doing that. We are responding to God's grace in the way He wants us to respond to it. When somebody gives me a gift and they buy my lunch or do something for me, give me something, generally all they want is a thank you, right? I mean, generally when you do that, that's all you want. You don't want to be paid back. You gave it as a gift. You're happy to be able to give it that way. You don't want them to feel like they've got to pay you back. That kind of destroys the gift idea that way. Well, there's no way we're going to pay God back for His grace. But what he wants us to do is say thank you by living godly, sober, righteously, being zealous for good deeds. When we do that to the best of our ability, in effect, we are saying thank you to God. Thank you for saving me by my grace, and I love it so much. This is the way I'm going to live my life, the rest of my life, in gratitude and appreciation for what you've done for me in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thought that by Jesus' death that he has truly rendered this to us. I have the verses up here. Just want to touch on a couple, and then we'll go on to the last point here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we stand in the presence of God by grace. We're nobodies to be stand in the presence of God. I have no business as a sinner, and you have no business as a sinner standing in the presence of God. But by God's grace, His own grace, Paul says that's exactly what we can do. We can stand in His presence. Yeah. What a fabulous thought that is. And then down in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that's unmerited favor. I mean, the ungodly didn't deserve Jesus to die. If anybody in a category didn't deserve it, it'd be the ungodly. And yet that's exactly the category that Jesus died for. It was the ungodly. Yeah. And that shows the wonder of His grace. While we were helpless, completely powerless to do anything about our condition, Paul wrote over there in the Ephesian letter in chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I mean, dead. You can't do a thing. You're dead. Helpless. God made the move He needed to make, and He saved us by His grace in sending Jesus Christ. Well, the last point that I want to make here is that grace is always received then on God's terms. I mean, God is the author of it. God is the one that's giving it. I don't set the boundaries. I don't set the limitations. I don't set the conditions on, how I receive it. It has to be done, therefore, by God's condition. And one way that I love to illustrate this is to go over to Titus chapter 3. If you're there in your New Testament, just turn over a chapter, maybe right there in the same opening. And let's look at Titus 3, verses 5 to 7, and the lesson will be yours. Here are the conditions, if you will, set out by Paul in this particular sense of looking for obtaining, not earning, but obtaining the grace of God. Paul says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Well, we haven't done any deeds in righteousness. How can He save us on deeds done according to righteousness when there aren't any? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were undeserving. We were helpless. That's what we were. We were following worldly desires and all those kinds of things. Now, God didn't save us based on the fact that we deserved it or we earned it or He owed it to us. Not at all. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By His mercy. There's only a very slight difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Right? I mean, yeah. What did we deserve? Damnation? Hell? That's what we deserve. But mercy says you don't get what you deserve. What a wonderful thing mercy is. You ever been in trouble, and you know there's a penalty there? What do? You beg for mercy. Right? Because you don't want to receive what you deserve. I remember as kids, they used to do that, mom and dad. Please, please don't do this. You know, I'm begging for mercy. I don't want to get what I deserve. Well, that's the way it is with God. He saved us not on the basis of our deeds done in righteousness, but in His mercy. He didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we didn't deserve, His grace. Because nobody earned that. All right? And so He saved us not what we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. If that's not baptism, I don't know what it is. I mean, I can't find anything in the New Testament that would come close to tell me what that washing of regeneration is and renewing by the Holy Spirit if it's not being baptized. I mean, if it's perfectly for that. How we're washed in the blood of Jesus and baptism washes our sins away and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Hence, the proper response for obtaining the grace of God is being obedient and being baptized. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace. Now, were we saved by the works of being baptized? Were we saved by the washing of regeneration in our own spirit? Only in the sense that that's part of God's justifying process through grace. Yeah. I wasn't baptized to earn my salvation. I was baptized in order to obtain it. Big difference, you see. And so therefore, people need to come in faith and repent of their sins and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized so they can obtain, not earn, the grace of God, because God is rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And truly, we've been justified by His grace that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. Good stuff. Wonderful stuff. That truly we are saved by His mercy and His grace. And God's grace is then received on His terms, not of my own. So as we bring it to a close then, what have we seen tonight? Well, we've seen that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one could ever earn or merit or work out their own salvation as far as God owing it to them. Christ died for the sins of the whole world and tasted death for everyone. And God's grace then has appeared in all men and teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Teaches us to repent. Teaches us to change our lives. And then it teaches us then to live lives that are sober and righteous and godly in the present age. And so truly then to receive this grace, to obtain it, not to earn it, we do it on His terms. And truly what He has told men to do is to obey Him in becoming Christians, to put on Jesus by, again, coming in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing His beautiful name that you believe in Him as the Son of God, and then to be baptized, that washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit that brings you into the wonderful grace of God. Eric has selected an invitation song for those who need to respond to God's grace. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. And so as we sing this song, if you need to become a Christian or as a child of God have wandered away and need to come back, now is your opportunity to respond to this wonderful grace. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?